It's a pleasure to be together on this beautiful, beautiful morning. It seems like creation is rejoicing today. I told Dorcas this morning that Easter Sunday morning is one of my favorite services of the entire year, just because there is so much reason for joy, and it's good to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together this morning. Let's begin our service with two songs.
It's a joy to be together on this Easter morning, and I'm sure the Lord wants to remind us this morning that He is indeed central, He's supreme, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to thank the youth group for their contribution to this service. I appreciate pretty much, very much, the musical instruments that you used this morning, because they're God-given, and they are an instrument that is really not to be superseded by man's imitation. I would like to call attention this morning to, I'm going to single out a phrase of a longer Bible verse and hope that time will permit returning to that a little later. But Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, "These things you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, I know that's a phrase that I'm not going to expound upon further at this point. But my concern this morning is that we get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, who is very prominent in the scriptures. It's already noticeable throughout the Old Testament, but if you were to look at the Gospels and Acts and the Epistles and Revelation, Jesus Christ is prominent and He's central and He's supreme. I think we need to study the scriptures with that in mind, remembering that the intent, God's intention, is that He can be central and supreme in our lives. And I'm going to be again, I'm not. This isn't the typical way that I would normally approach a devotional, but there are certain phrases that I want to lift out. Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, uses two phrases, and they are this: that I may know Him, and that I might be found in Him. And to this should be taken very personally, as far as we're concerned. And to know Him is to know who He is, and to be willing to follow Him, and to be found in Him, of course, is a willingness to persevere and to follow Him all the way to the end of our earthly journey. Now, He is too vast and much, well, too vast and certainly beyond human comprehension for us to know Him entirely. But we can know Him sufficiently to assure our salvation and our eternal life. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We shall know Him as we are known." And let us notice a few things about I don't know whether you call it character qualities, but a few things about our Lord. His existence predates time. "Before Abraham was, I am," He said. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." We can hear it, we can believe it, but we can't fully understand it. The human mind is not quite equipped to comprehend all of that. He is we're living in an interval between eternity past and eternity future. Christ is central in history. And if you wrote the date today, you wrote April 8th, 2012, which, of course, is an admission that Jesus Christ influences the way that we date our calendars and so on. He was a supreme example in how He countered, He was tempted in all points like as we are, and His response to the temptation gives us a helpful clue how we can respond, because it was the same response. It is written, the sword of the Spirit was in action. Of course, the enemy also can quote Scripture, and he can quote it out of context to further his interests. But Jesus responded, "It is also written." And I would just remind us, there's no better protection from error than to know the Scripture in their context and not be misled by select passages quoted out of context. Jesus reached out to people who had special needs to touch them, to heal them, and to comfort them. Jesus was generous. He was inclusive. And He was liberal in the right sense of the word. He was generous in this way: "Whosoever will may come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He invites us to learn of Him, to bring our burdens and our problems to Him, because He's meek and lowly in heart. We see Him as a gentle person in this regard. He is a summation, we could say an epitome, of all that is kind and good and holy. The Prince of Peace could also be called the great reconciler. But there's another side to our Lord. To his generous liberality, he does not make room for us to go our own way, to do our own thing. He has harsh words, stern rebuke to those who forsake, who seek righteousness in religious identity and a certain lifestyle. He is specific. He's exclusive. He's also conservative. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He was generous and, in a sense, broad-minded, but he would lead us to the narrow path that leads home. The well-traveled path does not lead where we all want to go. Matthew 26:23, he addresses the Pharisees. And there is some very forthright and very stern language. And he uses the term woe, not W-H-O-A, but W-O-E. He uses that term at least 8 times throughout this chapter. And we return now to the 23rd verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and anise, whatever, and that sort of thing. But why the woe? Because they omitted the weightier matters of the law. And what are the weightier matters? Oren? Faith, I should turn to that. But he does identify weightier matters there that we want to note just briefly. And yes, I'm impressed that Jesus Christ is all that we need, and we need him desperately. We can't overstate our need. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The point that I'm making is this, that Jesus was not rebuking the Pharisees for being Pharisees. He was rebuking them for the wrong priorities. He was rebuking them for having a form of godliness, but not living up to the intent of godliness. You might be interested in this, that when Paul became a Christian, he did not cease to be a Pharisee. He said in the book of Acts somewhere, he says, I am a Pharisee. So there's nothing wrong with being a Pharisee, but what is wrong if a religious front becomes a cover for shallowness or even hypocrisy. And I'll tell you what is said to the Pharisees is not a very pretty picture, because they wanted to be seen of men. They wanted to be seen as very pious, very respectable, but the real persons were something very, very different. And so I would say to us this morning, let's hear the words of our Lord, who would sternly rebuke us for a false front, for a religious garb that is covered up with insincerity or hypocrisy. The Lord has something much better for us than that, and we're glad he does. We have met in the presence of the one who pre-existed time, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who wants this worship service to call rightful attention to him and wants to reinforce our commitment to be found in him and to follow him faithfully. Let's kneel as we pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, as we pause in your sacred presence on bended knee, we do so with the realization that you are the one who is and who was and who shall come. Father, we seek to glorify you in our walk of life. We seek to be faithful followers of you in life in order that we might be with you in eternity. Bless our worship time together this morning to the end, that we would see things from your perspective, that we would hear each other, and that we would be strengthened in the process. Be with the one who brings the message this morning. Be with our Sunday school classes, and just help us to leave this place today having been drawn closer to you, because you are our hope. You are our source of eternal life. So we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.